This program is sponsored by Dominion Chalmers United Church, Ottawa, and by Waterburn Christian Ministries, Rideau Ferry, Ontario. This is Alan Churchill speaking. Today, I want to speak to you about a God worth praising. The Bible says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy in his dwelling place. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." You can find this great historic text in the Old Testament in the book of 1 Chronicles, the 16th chapter, beginning to read at verse 25. Let us listen now to the celebration choir singing, "Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One." Listen to the joy and to the harmony and be uplifted. Once a time when our churches, where we gather normally to worship God, were full. But something happened in this country. We became self-confident. The days of the war and our fears of being overrun by Nazism dissipated, and Canada became stronger and more self-sufficient. We began to have better-paying jobs. We built better houses. We drove finer cars. We were better educated. It's understandable that we should gain a certain confidence in our ability to put up life together. And so we became a self-confident people. Today we make our own way in life. We depend upon our own human resources. If our own resources don't measure up, then we turn to problem solvers, to psychotherapists and counselors to help us. There's nothing the matter with that. But there is a part of the human psyche, a part of the person which cries out for something that is transcendent. Fortunately, there are signals of transcendence coming from God. He is here, and if we seek hard enough and long enough in the right place, we will find him, and he will find us. But having been a self-confident people, cracks are beginning to appear in the facade of our own daily lives. A nervousness about the degree to which we can answer the big questions is emerging. There is surfacing a loss of confidence in our own ability. To whom then shall we turn? We still have our own resources, and we can hope and trust and pray that those resources will never abandon us. We can turn to other people and be assured of their help and their encouragement. But some are turning to the gods and goddesses of New Age religion. The problem with them is that, like the idols of old, they are our own creations and no more powerful than we are to meet our needs. There is an answer. There is a higher source. There is a God who has revealed himself in history, who has revealed himself in time and in space. He has revealed himself in the history of the people of God, Israel, and he has revealed himself in nature. He has revealed himself, however, preeminently in Jesus Christ. You can't answer the question, who is this Jesus of Nazareth, without eventually coming to postulate that he is the one who is born of God, begotten of God, and has come from God to show us who God is and what he is really like. And when we discover what he is really like, then we have a particular attitude, an attitude of worship, towards him. Let's break in here and listen to Wesley Putnam as he sings a different version of O Worship the King.
Praises we bring are never enough to thank him for being our Emmanuel, God with us, freeing us from death and hell. Oh, worship the King, for he is worthy. Worship the King. Oh, worship the King. Bring your love and shower his throne with your praise. He holds the world in the palm of his hand. The heavens unfurl at his simple command. Oh, worship the King, for he is worthy. Worship the King. Given his mercy to us. While we were sinners, he hung on a cross. He showed love so tender to see what it cost. Oh, worship the King, for he is worthy. Worship the King. Oh, worship the King. Let us adore.
Returning to our message, let us consider what it means to have the one God who is worthy of our worship. We find ourselves empty if we don't have someone to worship. We know that we can't worship ourselves because we are not worthy. We know that we cannot worship our human counterparts, for they too are not worthy. You don't worship the creature and hope to get something positive and life-helping out of it. We are made to worship a higher being. We are made to belong to another. And who is this God? Not just any God, but the God who alone is worthy. That is what 1 Chronicles, the 16th chapter, tells us, that there is a God who is worthy. You don't just worship someone or something. You make very sure that this God whom you worship is worthy. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. For all the gods of the people are idols, but this God is the God who made the heavens and the earth. This God is the one who has assembled Israel to be the light in his own eye. Give therefore unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give your life to him. There is a God, then, who is worthy, and he is the God who has revealed himself in Scripture, and in time and space, that is, in the Incarnation, and therefore in Jesus Christ. If you're going to worship a God, then he must be worthy of worship. And this God's worthiness is outstanding. His worth is found in certain qualities that he possesses. For example, in the mystery of his being. You don't want a God that you can't understand totally, because that means your mind is as great as that God's mind. You want a God whom you can't always understand. We have in Deuteronomy 29:29 the words that God gave Moses. The secret things belong to God, but the things he has revealed to you and to your children, that you might do all the works of the law. There are secret things that belong to God that you or I are never given the opportunity to put our minds to. And that's not all bad, for that means here is a God who understands the depths of life, more than we understand the depths of life. Here is a God who, out of his own rich resources, is able to pass on to us those gifts, those talents, those abilities, to face life and face it courageously and victoriously. Therefore, we say, Thou alone, O Lord, art worthy. Who art thou, Lord? St. Paul asks on the Damascus Road. This was Saul, who had a warrant in his hand from the authorities in Jerusalem to go to Damascus, there to arrest Christians because they believed in Jesus Christ, and to punish them for it. But a great light shone from the heavens, and Jesus came, and Paul was struck blind. Who art thou, Lord? He said. There he was, the great apostle-to-be, groping in the light. Normally, we grope in the darkness, but this is a God whose secrets, whose mysteries are so profound that we grope in his light. And he said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting, but for no longer, Paul. From now on, you are going to be my ambassador. This is a self-revealing God who has something to reveal to us, and many things that he will not reveal to us as well. This is the Holy Other. This is the embodiment of true holiness. This is the Trinity, the Father, the one who reveals, the Son, the revelation of God, the Holy Spirit, the agent of that revelation. This is God who is mysterious, who alone is worthy, and who has in himself all the truth that there is and all the truth that we need. He is the mighty God. Think of the might of God. Because God is mighty, he is worthy to be worshipped. This is the God who spoke and a world came into being, and all the universes and all the possible universes came into being. We experience his creative power. He is the one who put the stars in the sky, the one who put the aroma in the flower, and the one who put the beautiful colors in the sunset. And he did it within his own physical laws and within the range of his own creative genius. We see in the might of God his invincibility. This is a God who cannot be overcome. So then, when we are in him, we likewise cannot be overcome. He is the overcomer, the mystery of God, so we worship him. The might of God, so we worship him. Think not only of his might, think also of God's mercy. So, because he is merciful, we worship him. Think of his love. Who else offers such love, except those who trust him and who worship him, who know the kind of God he is, who brings us out of slavery, out of a land of bondage, and into a land of hope and freedom and glory? A God who in Jesus Christ takes our lives and makes something of us. When going down the wrong road, he takes us by the hand and brings us back and sends us down a better road, saying, That's not for you. That's not for anybody. This is a better road, a much better road. Travel this one, and you will find hope and peace in your life. This is the God who, free of charge by his own very grace, and his grace is amazing and astonishing, says, "Not because of your works will I save you, but because I love you. I am your Father who is in heaven, and I love you and care for you. And so, because of the mercy of God, we know that he is worthy to be loved. There is so much forgiveness in God, as the psalmist says in Psalm 130, that thou art to be feared. We stand in awe of God because of the dimensions of his forgiving love. We also worship him because of the meaningfulness that he provides us in life. God has a plan for your life and for mine. He elects us to be a part of his holy people. He calls us out of unbelief to belief. He says, this is the kind of people I want you to be. I want you to be a witness for me in the world. If I am the God of light, then take some of my light and shed it in the darkness. Be open to the light. Be my elect ones. Participate in the purposes for the world, in my purposes for the world. Because of the meaningfulness of God, we worship him. He is worthy. Finally, there is the mastery of God. There is his lordship. He is the one who issues to us an invitation, a call to intimacy. You abide in me, he said, as I abide in you. A call to intimacy. What God, what idol is there in the world who calls us to intimacy with him? This piece of bone, this piece of metal, this piece of wood that sits upon the altars of 1,000 religions of the world, can you enter into an intimate relationship with an idol? As Isaiah the prophet says, do you know what an idol is? It is a piece of one end of a stick that someone has carved into some likeness and cut it off and painted the eyes and the ears and the nose and the mouth and then put it on the mantelpiece and people bow down before it. But what do they do, says Isaiah, with the other end of the stick? They cut it up for kindling and they make a fire out of it. What kind of God can come from that same piece of material that you light a fire with? Trust rather in the Most High God, the Transcendent God, the God who comes imminently and intimately into the world in Jesus Christ, and worship him. He is the Lord. He is the one who issues the call to faith. He is the one who issues the call to obedience. He is the one who issues the call to service. The mystery of God, the might of God, the mercy of God, the meaningfulness of God, the mastery of God. Because God has inherently within him all of these things, he is worthy to be worshipped. What does worship entail? You and I have begun to worship in our churches this fall. What should our worship entail? What does real worship consist of? First of all, no worship can take place unless the Holy Spirit is in the midst of our worship. This is not a classroom in which we worship, though we teach. This is not a hall of entertainment, though we enjoy what we are doing. This is a place which is inhabited by the Holy Spirit of God, the same Spirit who burst upon the early apostles and the early disciples there in Jerusalem, as it is recorded in Acts chapter 2. And the tongues of fire burst upon them, and the whole glory of God was experienced in their hearts. We can't worship God unless it is the Holy Spirit who invites us, who encourages us, and who inspires us to worship him. Otherwise, we will sit yawning in our pews, and we will say, when will the service be over? But if God is here, the service need never be over, because what we do here in worship with him by way of worship, we can do with him in our homes by way of glad surrender to him, building our homes and our families in that marvelous love he wants to share with us. And we can walk the streets of our cities and towns and go into our places of business carrying the glory of God with us. We will never be out of his presence, but we will have learned and have experienced in worship. Through the Holy Spirit, we worship God. We worship God through word and sacrament. We do not worship God mindlessly, and we do not check our minds in the parking lot when we come to worship. Think my thoughts after you, says God. Have the word of God within you. It is the inspiration of God and the mind of God and the revelation of God. And through the sacraments, we participate in worship as part of the people of God, as we baptize with water and as we come to Holy Communion. We worship God through music. What a marvelous introduction it is into God's presence, lifting us into God's presence, bringing God's presence to us. Whether the choir is singing, or the soloist, or a quartet, or the people are singing together, or the organ is playing, or we're humming the tune of a familiar hymn, what marvelous capacity music has to bring God to us and us to God. We worship God. We come to God in worship through a life of service and obedience as well. We cannot worship God unless there is service and obedience in our heart of hearts. Having said all that, we worship God through the Holy Spirit, through the Word and Sacrament, through music and through service and obedience. What are the component parts? First of all, there's the call to worship, the invocation, the invitation to draw near to God who has first of all drawn near to us. There is, secondly, consciousness, the consciousness of God's presence as we rejoice in His love and caring. There are those things we might call creedal, a creed to say together. Not just the recitation of the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, but to understand that there is a teaching, that there is a revelation, that there is something we should know. There is cognition. There is faith understood in the mind. Fourthly, there is confession. The confession of our sin, the awareness of our need, the awareness that our lives are not always lived on the right track and that there needs to be repentance. And finally, there is commitment, a total giving over to the God of one's life. If we know now why we worship God, that this is a God of worship, because of His mystery and might and mercy, because of His plan and the mastery of His life over ours, and if worship entails the Spirit and Word and Sacrament and music and service, the call, the consciousness, the creed, the confession and commitment, where does it begin? Where does it start? And this is where we're going to end today, where real worship begins. Real worship begins with astonishment. Karl Barth wrote in one of his little books called The Evangelical Faith that faith is grounded in wonder. I don't think that's putting it strongly enough. It seems to me that faith and worship begin in astonishment. The astonishment that there is in the universe, holding the universe in the palm of His hand, a God who cares about you and about me. And astonishment, too, that God has come into the world through Jesus Christ. And astonishment over His presence and over His worthiness. There is a worship that begins in astonishment, and secondly, also in acquiescence. That is, in surrender. Unless you and I are prepared to surrender ourselves to this God, we will not be able to communicate with Him. We need to acquiesce in Him. We need to put ourselves at His disposal and let Him flood our lives and drench our lives with His Word and with His Spirit. And there needs, thirdly, to be a right attitude and an openness to His self-revelation. There needs to be an attachment to God. We need to attach ourselves to Him by faith, by our assent, by the way in which we live our lives and walk with Him. And there is, finally, association in the fellowship of the church. We need to assemble together, and by the priesthood of all believers, we inspire and teach one another. This is where worship begins, in astonishment, in acquiescence, in attitude, in attachment, and in association. This is the God that we praise. I pray that no service of worship will ever take place in any of our churches that does not begin to honor and acknowledge the worthy God who has revealed Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to us. In His mystery, in His might, and in His mercy and meaningfulness, and in His mastery. And that no worship might take place in our places of worship except in the Holy Spirit and by Word and Sacrament, and with music and with obedience and with service. And that our worship will always begin in astonishment and acquiescence, in our attitudes changed by faith, in assent and in association with all God's people. For this is the Lord's, the Scripture says, and most greatly to be praised. And we worship Him in the beauty of holiness, not in our holiness, His holiness, in which we hope to immerse ourselves. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. They are not worth worshiping. Give then unto the Lord alone the glory due unto His name. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, You are great in Your being and mighty in Your actions. You created this world, and You keep it from falling apart. You have come in Jesus Christ to save sinners. We are in deep and dire need of Your saving love. Transform our lives, we pray, and help us to live daily in your wisdom and in your compassion. Amen. Don't forget to worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with integrity and compassion. Now, to conclude our program, here are the messengers singing, "I Just Came to Praise the Lord." May you know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deep within your hearts. And may the Heavenly Father surround you with his constant and abiding and accompanying love.
Oh, I don't know what you came to do, but I came to praise the Lord. I don't know what you came to do, but I came to praise the Lord. Well, I don't know what you came to do, but I came to praise the Lord.
In the Morning has been a presentation of Dominion Chalmers United Church and produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.